So we're going to start diving into the message this morning, and this is going to actually become a two-part message. I'm not going to lie, today's message, I mean, it's cool stuff, but I really didn't get to where I wanted to go, and if I went there, we would be here for 3 hours, so we're splitting it up into a couple of different messages, so you have to bear with me this morning as we go through the first part. But if you want to get ahead of me, Luke chapter 14 is where we're starting, Luke chapter 14. This morning we're continuing our message series, Kingdom Come, right? I mean, that's our heart's desire. That's what we prayed about this morning. We want to see God's kingdom established here on the earth. Jesus taught us to pray that. You know, our Father who art in heaven, blessed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. That's all that Jesus did. He did some pretty awesome, powerful, miraculous things, but he basically went around like, you know, the Maytag man fixing things, you know? When things were not the way they were in heaven, he corrected them here on the earth so that they matched up with how things are in heaven, right? I love it. And Paul taught about, you know, all of Israel's history and the law and the tabernacle and the temple, all those things, they were sort of, they were a shadow of what the tabernacle is like, the temple is like in the kingdom of heaven. You know, how cool is that? Got to see, you know, sort of a reflection of it. Now we get to bring the kingdom, the actual kingdom of God here on the earth. It's awesome. It's an awesome responsibility. It is one that we will be held accountable for. But it's an adventure. It really is exciting. If you've never prayed for somebody and saw the miraculous happen, or if you've never just heard a word to share for somebody and see it change their lives, you got to do it. I'm telling you, it is addictive. It is exciting when you hear a now word for somebody and share it. It's just, it's awesome. It changes both of your lives. So we're continuing this message series. It's based on it's a mindset change that has to take place in the church as a whole. Understanding, you know, most of us believe that we pray a prayer, we put our faith in Jesus, and when we die or when Jesus returns, we go into heaven, and that's when eternal life begins. But that's not at all the teaching of Jesus. Jesus didn't teach that eternity starts when you kick the bucket or he returns. Jesus taught that eternal life begins right now when you accept his salvation. That very moment that you receive eternal life. You know, he talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and he said, you are born again. Like that. Now, you're sort of a hybrid right now because you're still in this nasty flesh that just wants to hang on, you know, and you've got new life in the Spirit, you're a brand new creation in him. But we got to change that mindset. And that's Jesus, you know, he dealt with the question that is buzzing in Christian communities right now, you know, the kingdom of God, when's it coming? When's it coming? And Jesus is like, dude, what are you talking about? You know, the Pharisees came and they asked, the coming of the kingdom of God. When's it coming? And Jesus, he's like, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. People aren't going to say, here it is, or hey, it's over there. You know, here's directions. You know, get on Google Maps. Here's the longitude, latitude of where the kingdom of God is. It doesn't work that way. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus said, because the kingdom of God, it is here. It's in your midst. It's within you. It's among you. It's surrounding you. Jesus came and he said, looky, he did a little show and tell. He's like, here's the kingdom of God. That boy, he was bound by a demon. It was destroying his life. Now he's set free. Brand new life. He's not tormented anymore. Lazarus, yeah, he was dead, but he got killed off before his time. Looky, back to life, you know. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. This is how it operates. And if the church isn't operating that way, then we're missing it. It's our problem. God never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change like we do. So if we're not seeing the kingdom of God established here on the earth, then we got to figure something out, right? We need to seek after him and figure out what's going on. So we learned that, you know, we're the intersection of heaven and earth. We sang this morning, it's at the cross, and that was absolutely, positively true. But following that event, Jesus said that, you know, unless I go to the Father, I can't send the Spirit. So now where the intersection of heaven and earth meet are right here at the tip of our feet, right? Because we've got the kingdom of God within us. the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So wherever we go, we bring the kingdom of God. We bring His presence. We bring His glory. And that should change things. So this morning we're going to learn a little bit about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure. It's actually exactly what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went, sold all that he had, and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. The kingdom of heaven, it's a treasure. It's like a treasure. This great, valuable treasure. This great pearl of great price that we're willing to give anything for. You know, and the cool thing is there seems to be this fascination amongst mankind, especially in our current culture. There's this buzz that's happening that brings out a sense of adventure and a sense of excitement in all of us. And I think absolutely everybody it does when it comes to the subject about treasure hunting and seeking after a treasure. You know, there's a bunch of popular movies that came out about it, you know, in recent days. Indiana Jones, you know, who doesn't love Indiana Jones? You know, it's seeking after treasure. Goonies, it's just, it's kind of crude. I don't recommend you watch it, but, you know, it's hilarious at the same time. I'm sorry. You have to forgive me. You know, Treasure Island, the old Disney one. National Treasure is more recent. Pirates of the Caribbean, The Mummy. I mean, it goes on and on and on. All these treasure-seeking movies, you know. We just love it. It's awesome. It's exciting. You know, when Indiana Jones, you think he's going to die in his booby traps, and then boom, he gets around them, and he escapes with it. You know, it's exciting. TV series, Gold Rush. You know, one of my favorites as of recently. You know, The Curse of Oak Island is one that, you know, you're seeking after that treasure. Mud Men, even Pawn Stars is really, you know, people come in there and they want to know that they found a nugget, a treasure. You know, they want tens of thousands of dollars. And usually it's like, I'll give you $100 for it. Yeah, I love it. There's something exciting when we think we found this treasure. You know, when we seek and we find something, you know, it's exciting. It rises up the sense of adventure within us. Well, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's like a treasure. You seek after it. It's exciting. It's adventurous. You know, when you find something that's unique and valuable and rare. In fact, Jesus likened his kingdom to being a treasure that is so unbelievably valuable that the one who finds it is willing to give up everything just to receive it. And in my opinion, this is the most challenging aspect of Christianity. This is a challenge that all of us will deal with and be faced with, one that none of us like to hear about or hear taught or preached. And that reality is that salvation is a free gift, right? It is the gift of God, and we receive it through faith. Nobody can earn their way into heaven. You're not going to get into heaven and find out, oh, man, how'd you do that? How'd you get here? And, well, I just did a bunch of good deeds, and, you know, they outweighed my bad ones, so I'm cool. Jesus was all right with me. He let me in. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is a free gift. But on the flip side of that, it comes at a cost. There is a cost that we must be willing to pay when we choose to follow Jesus to be one of his disciples. It's not that we are paying that price to earn salvation. It's a consequence of accepting salvation made available by Jesus. It's a side effect of being a disciple, of following Jesus. Jesus said, if you follow me, get ready for it. We're going to read his words. You guys probably saw me, if you follow me on Facebook or whatever, I couldn't help but post this because it struck me so deeply in my heart and in my spirit and kind of grieved me a little bit. But you take a look at the salvation call of Jesus. You know, you picture he's at this big conference. There are literally thousands of people listening to him teach. There are thousands of people that are willing to follow him. Instead of Jesus saying, bow your head and close your eyes and pray this prayer with me, and then you're good. You're one of my followers. I'm going to give you a big thumbs up. There are angels celebrating in heaven. He didn't give that kind of salvation call. Listen to the salvation call of Jesus in Luke chapter 14. Because Jesus is Jesus. He does not deceive people. When people say, I want to follow you, he was up front with them. And he said, okay, if you want to follow me. And we all know that was the heart of Jesus. He wanted everyone to follow him. You've got to first count the cost. You've got to first understand what you're committing to. Because we love, especially in Assembly of God Pentecostal churches, we love to focus on the benefits of salvation. And Psalm 102 says, forget not the Lord and all of his benefits, who heals all your diseases, who crowns you beauty, who he provides for all your needs. And trust me, I love the benefits of being a child of God. But we cannot forget the cost. So Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it said that large crowds were traveling with him. They were already following him. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, and these are hard words, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, and that word hate, hate your mother and father, hate your wife and kids, hate your very own life. You know what that word is, what it really literally means in the Hebrew, and I'm sorry, in the Greek? It means hate. I wish I could sugarcoat it for you. But he said what he meant. Now, I believe that his heart of the issue and what he was trying to drive home is that not that you follow Jesus and it's, forget you, mom and dad. It wasn't hate them, it was you love him more than anything else. You're willing to give up anything else to follow him, because we all know one of the number one things that trips us up from following Jesus is relationships, right? Relationships will trip us up, and so we got to be willing to lay down everything to follow him. In verse 28, he said, he gives us this practical, natural example so that we understand what we're committing to. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Has anybody here ever wanted to build a tower? Yeah, me either. I don't know. Anyways, apparently it's a common thing, you know, to build towers back then. Like a grown-up fort, I guess, you know. It'd be really cool. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Because if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't even able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down, consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I'm telling you, the church is a weak, wimpy, puny being because of this issue. We start it and we don't finish it. We get together every week and we say it, but we don't do it. We lay the foundation and then we get ridiculed, because Jesus is the foundation, right? Anything that we build, any work that we do, it's built on him, our firm, secure foundation. We've got our salvation. We've got our foundation down. And then we just give up because it's too hard. You guys, I've got a 10, 9, and 7-year-old. It's too hard. You know, we're trying to get them to do chores this summer. You know, one's on laundry duty, one's on dish duty, and the other, they got to clean the floors. And, you know, it is a fight every stinking day. And I'd rather just do it myself because it's easier. You know, you guys know how it is. But as Christians, we can be that way. Whiny, spoiled, bratty kids. We earn salvation, and we don't want to do anything else. You know, I don't feel like it. You know, because, right, who feels like walking up to a stranger and being like, hey, I know this is kind of freaky, but I believe God wants to say something to you. Who wants to do that? You know, Paul said when he went to Corinth, you know, huge, awesome church was birthed out of it. But when he went into Corinth, he went in fear and trembling. He was afraid. The great apostle Paul, he was afraid. He went in there. He probably didn't want to do it, but he did it. And this awesome, powerful church was birthed as a result. You know, it's going to be that way. When we're asked by God to do something, it's not going to be something that we feel like doing. He doesn't have to ask us to breathe. He doesn't have to ask us to tell our spouse we love you. You know, he doesn't ask us to do those things. So when he asks us to do something, don't think that you're not hearing his voice. Don't think that you're missing it. Don't think that there's something wrong with you because you're afraid to do it. It's normal. It's natural. But step out and do it. The kingdom of God is all about obedience, and that's where the power is released, is we just do what we are asked to do. It's not easy when we're asked to give up everything. But Jesus said, unless you give up everything, you can't be my disciple, because it doesn't work that way. Unless you're willing to lay down yourself and look like a fool for me, then don't even say you're going to follow me. Don't lay the foundation and then not follow through and do the work. Jesus said the fields are ripe for the harvest, speaking of people ready to be saved. He said, but the workers are few. Now, churches are packed, but the workers are few. You know, people who are willing to actually get out there and be the church. There aren't many people who are willing to do that because it requires a sacrifice. It requires you to lay down yourself, give up everything, and just let God be God. But it's worth it. It's worth it. We'll look at that. Okay. And then on another occasion, Jesus gave the same word of warning, and he gave it several times. If you then turn back to Matthew chapter 19... It says, just then, and most of us know this story, a man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Again, this mindset issue. In verse 17, Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he inquired. Jesus said, shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, he went through all the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? He recognized that. I did everything I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm still lacking something. Something isn't right. I'm missing something. And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Not follow me and then do all those things. Be willing to give up everything. And once you're willing to do that, then come follow me. Then we'll talk discipleship. Then I will teach you. I will instruct you. I believe one of the biggest hindrances in the church is not faith, is not knowing the word of God, is not believing that God will honor his word and do what he says he's going to do. I believe the biggest hindrance in the church today is our will, our willingness to give up everything. Because Jesus said, don't even bother talking to me until you are willing to lay down everything. Then come and we'll talk. Then, look at Paul. Paul knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to have plenty. He knew what it was to be clothed. He knew what it was to be naked. He knew what it was to be tossed in prison and beaten and abused. He knew what it was to be beaten to the point where they thought he was dead and drug out of the city. He knew all those things. It wasn't because he sinned or did something wrong. It wasn't because he didn't have enough faith. It was because he was following Jesus. But because he was willing to lay down his everything, his position in the church of the day, you know, he was a Pharisee. Man, he had it going on. He went to college. He was a learned man. But he laid it all down. And because he was willing to do that, in the books of Scripture, we see the power that he was able to move in. But he was first willing to lay down his everything, to give it all up. It says in verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, who then can be saved? Again, the mindset of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish culture of that day, riches were a display of the blessing of God. And so they're thinking, whoa, if a person is that obedient to God and that richly blessed, and they can't even get into heaven, then how can anyone get saved? Jesus looked at them. He probably had a pretty look on his face. He looked at them, and he said, with man, this is impossible. It's impossible for man to be saved. We can't do it on our own. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, he didn't say, man, stop being so selfish, Peter. Just get over yourself. No, he said, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be exalted. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So this time, not only does Jesus lay down the cost of following him, that you ought to be willing to give up everything to be a disciple of Jesus, he also reminds them, not a single thing that you lay down will go unnoticed. Not a single dime that you give to someone in my name's sake will go unnoticed, but you will be rewarded 100 times when you enter into eternal life. You are building up treasures in heaven. You know, it's a hard teaching. It's a very difficult one for anyone to accept. If you're poor, it's hard to accept because, man, God, I don't have enough to even get by. How am I supposed to give everything for you? I don't have enough for myself. How am I supposed to lay it down and give it to anyone else? How am I supposed to do that? For the rich, I mean, it's obvious. So, I worked hard for this. I earned it, and I work hard to steward it. And you want me just to give it away? You know, those people, they're just going to waste it on cigarettes and booze, you know? But Jesus says, hey, they're thirsty. Give them a cup of water. Don't do it for them. Do it for me. You know, it's hard. It's hard for those who have lots to give. For those who are just living comfortably, it's hard to give up things because that means I'm going to have to give up something. Man, you want me to give up my sports package so that I can help them do that? You know, come on, I'll miss the game. And football season's right around the corner, you know. We don't want to give up our comforts, and that's most of America, you know. That middle class that's becoming the lower class, that's another political story. But we don't want to give up our comforts, you know. I like going out to eat every now and then, you know. I don't want to give up those things. But God said, if we're not willing to give up everything, just forget about being a disciple because you're going to be a fake one. You're going to have the talk, but you're not going to have any power. You're gonna go around looking and acting like a Christian to everyone else, but we know the truth. You're not willing. You're not willing to lay it down on the line. You're not willing to give it up. You don't trust me. And until we trust God, he can't do anything. He can't do a thing. The kingdom of God, however, contains the greatest treasures that we could ever possess. Think of King Solomon. Think about this. Oh, it's awesome. God simply gave Solomon wisdom. And he became one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of the earth in worldly terms. That is just one of the treasures in the kingdom of heaven. And then we turn to the book of James, and he says, anyone who needs wisdom can ask God, and he will freely give it without finding fault. Look at Solomon. He received wisdom, just one of the treasures in the kingdom of God. And look what it did in his earthly life. completely radically transform him. He had such wealth and such influence that the dude was pretty much able to do anything he wanted to. Anything he wanted to do, he could do because he had wisdom. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes where he taught from that great wisdom that he had received. And in this book, he recorded how he denied himself no pleasure. He undertook great and marvelous projects. He built houses. He built parks. He built gardens. He built reservoirs. He amassed gold, silver, treasures of the world. He owned flocks and herds galore. He bought slaves to serve him. And he even had his own band. He even bought his own band, you know, to play anytime he wanted them to. He had everything. Anything that he could desire, he had the ability to obtain it. And he said that's because he had wisdom. Because God had given him wisdom. You know, I mean, he pretty much lived the rock star lifestyle before there ever was rock stars, you know. I mean, for us 90s kids, you know, if he was on Cribs, he'd have number one Crib, you know, on MTV. I mean, he did. He did. But you know what he said? After all these things, after he chose to do all these things, and he said when he did all those things, wisdom did not depart him. Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the callings that he places in your life, they can't be snatched or stolen away, even if you do the stupidest things in life. The calling of Jonah, even though he was in the whale, even though he's running from God as far as he could, it didn't leave him. He was still called to do it. He was still gifted to do it. And even when he did it with a bad attitude, it's still producing good fruit. Think about that. So why should we be afraid to step out in faith and pray for somebody, expect them to get healed? Because it's God, it's not me. It's him who does all the work. I'm just a willing vessel. But after all these things that Solomon had done and obtained and acquired, he considered them to be this. And you'll read it in Ecclesiastes over and over and over again. Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Meaningless. His conclusion was this, and he records it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, now all this has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, Solomon had everything he could possibly want on the face of this earth. And at the conclusion of all these things, he knew that that was meaningless. It meant nothing. It was worth nothing. The treasure houses of silver and gold. He brought in the treasures from kingdoms. And yet he considered it nothing. But the most valuable thing that we could ever do, summarized by this obedience, fear God, keep his commands, for that's your duty. That was his treasure. He didn't consider anything else on the face of the earth to be worthwhile. It was all meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. All the treasure he had built up, he knew that he was going to die and some wicked person, you know, would rise up after him and who knows what they would do with it. Meaningless. But to fear God and to keep his commands, there's a treasure there that you can receive that can never be stolen away. Never be stolen away. An eternal treasure to last forever. It's not like cash put in the stock market that's here today, gone tomorrow. It's not a risky investment. Anything you do for the kingdom of God, you're guaranteed a rich reward. God will bring every deed into judgment, including hidden things, whether it's good or evil. You know, we tend to think about the judgment of God, as this scary thing, you know? He's going to strike me. He's going to give me a spanking, you know, my Heavenly Father. We don't think about this. A good judge doesn't just punish evil. A good judge rewards good behavior, right? And how much more will our Heavenly Father judge? And he said, man, you did that thing and you did it with the right heart. You're getting blessed. He will richly reward. That's part of the judgment of God, is richly also rewarding those good things. He will richly reward them. You know, think about this. Psalm chapter 31, verse 19 through 20. I believe it's a Psalm of David, and he wrote and he said, "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you." Think about that. God has this treasury of good things stored up for you. This inheritance waiting for you. No one's really excited about that. That's a pretty exciting thing, you know? He has more. We'll kind of put it that way. God always has more for you. Good things stored up for those who fear him. It says that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. Does that mean we have to wait till we get to heaven to inherit it? No, that's a now word. God has good things stored up for us, and he will bestow them in the sight of everyone. Not so that, see, I'm a blessed child, I'm daddy's favorite. It's so that, man, look how awesome God is. Look at him, look how awesome he is. It says in verse 20, and I love this word, and I want this word, and I need this word. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. The presence of God is a strong refuge. We should be seeking after his presence way harder than we do. God has good things stored up for us. However, these good things, they will never come to pass without this key. Maybe that's why this revealed itself. There is a key to receiving all the good things in the kingdom of God. And most of us would say it's faith. Most of us would say it's trust. You know, I love it. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Man, we put it above our couches. We plaster it on t-shirts. There's, you know, charms, necklaces that have it on. You know, got bracelets. Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future, not to harm you," blah, 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 blah. We love that. But that's only a part. Verses 11 and 12, that's just a tiny chunk of the promises of God. What we tend to do is we tend to look at God as this cosmic gumball machine that he's just going to bless, 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 bless. We leave out the third, you know, mankind put these verses in, but we leave out the third part. And we know that without, God reveals himself as a Trinity, right? Father, Son, Spirit. If you leave out any one of those, you're missing them. You're not understanding who he is. We always leave out Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, because Jeremiah 29, 13 is the key to that hope and future. The key to that. And it reads, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Again, laying down everything. We don't receive a hope and a future by accident. God does the work. We don't have to earn it, but we have to do our part. And our part is to seek. And Jesus said, "Those who knock, I'll answer. Those who seek, they'll find." Seek. Seeking after God with everything we have. We seek after a lot of things with our time. And I'm willing to go out on a limb because I know in my own life this is true. I don't seek after God enough. I seek after worldly solutions to my problems. I don't seek after God as much as I need to. The kingdom of God is not a half-hearted kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom that half does anything. Jesus didn't get up there on the cross and say, "All right, angels, I've had enough. Come save me." Although he knew he could do it. But the kingdom of God is not a half-hearted kingdom that half does anything. He completed it. He was on there until he gave up his spirit and said, "It is finished." Kingdom of God does not get to the finish line and say, "Whew, that was an awesome race. I'm going home." The kingdom of God is a wholehearted kingdom. It doesn't half-butt anything. It's wholehearted, fully committed. It is not a kingdom for the weak-minded or for quitters. It is a kingdom of perseverance, a kingdom of endurance, that yes, it's going to get tested and there's going to be trials and there's going to be opposition, but we persevere and we endure. Someone looks at us funny and we don't run away. We say, forget about them. God, you are awesome. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you my everything. I don't care what anyone else says, thinks, or does. I'm yours. I don't care how foolish I look. I'll be a fool for Christ, right? Paul said he was. Fool for Christ. He said he was out of his mind so that he could receive the mind of Christ. It is a kingdom of victors because it is a kingdom of seekers. Seeking. It is a kingdom that takes the words of its king and stands firmly upon them and enforces them until they come to pass. We don't pray a prayer a few times in our spare time and then just give up because our king didn't move on our behalf. We seek after our king day and night with all of our heart until he establishes his kingdom on our behalf. On our behalf. Sorry, I'm going to go a little long today. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus had told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. God's kingdom always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, right? Always. That's just what the kingdom of God does. We call ourselves members of God's kingdom, but we are quitters, losers. We give up so easy. When things get tough, we turn to the things of the world to comfort us. We don't turn to our God, who is our comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us when we need it, our very present help in time of need. We've got to turn to him, seek after him. Jesus said, here's this parable. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. So there's your excuse. God, they don't love you, don't care about you. Who cares? The kingdom of God does not rely on any man. In verse 3 it says, and there was a widow in that town that kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Verse 4 says, for some time he refused. But finally he thought to himself, even if I don't fear God, even if I don't care what this woman thinks, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. He was scared of this little lady. You guys know those little ladies in your life? I can think of quite a few right now. I wouldn't mess with them. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Judge. God, again, is reminding he is the judge. Judgment is not always a negative thing. It comes with a positive side as well. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We know this is true. Any treasure that is worth seeking after with everything we have. Day and night, night and day. Everything that we have, laying it down. You know, on Gold Rush, there's an example, right? When they're not able to break through the permafrost, what do? Do they winterize the D9 dozer and go back home and call it a day and be like, man, we just couldn't do it? No. They lay down every penny that they have and they get the D10, right? They bust through that opposition with perseverance and endurance because they know that treasure is down there. They know that they're just feet away from bedrock, right? Where the rich gold is, where the treasures are. Man, the kingdom of God should be no different. When we're chasing after something and opposition comes our way and things get tough and things get difficult, we got to stop sissying out and being like, oh, it must not be the will of God. I guess it's just not your will right now. No, you know it's there and you know it's his will. You break through the opposition. You persevere. You endure. You lay everything on the line with fullness of trust that your heavenly Father is going to bless you and he's going to get you through it, and breakthrough will come. But breakthrough does not come without a fight. Breakthrough does not come without us doing our part. Everything we have to seek after God day and night. We can't just pray a prayer and forget about it and think that God's going to honor that. But God is moved by people like Moses who say, you know what, if you don't go with me, I'm not moving. I won't do it. You know, we need to be a people that show God by our actions that we trust him. Doesn't matter how tough things are going to get, I'm going to get tougher. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, including enduring those difficult seasons of desert. We give up on Jesus way too easily. And true faith, here's the other mindset. True faith is not a faith that immediately sees results. That is an infantile faith. When I pray and I see results instantly, you don't even be mature or spiritually, you know, built up to do that. You know, that's an infantile faith. What Jesus teaches about here, he said, will I find faith when I come back? The kind of faith he was talking about is that widow's faith that keeps persevering, keeps persevering, keeps persevering. She didn't see results. She didn't really see results. She heard no, 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 no. But she knew that that judge would break. We know the heart of our Father. We know the will of God. Do you not think that he will move on our behalf when we seek after him day and night? His answer is not no. His answer is not yet, not yet. Wait for it, not yet, you know. You know, our kids, you know, any of us who have kids that get that way, you know. When you're going off to an amusement park or something, they're like, okay, is it time yet? Can we go yet, you know? Or you're planning a vacation, you know. Not yet, not yet. Just wait for it, you know. You know, it's going to be so much better when it happens at the right time. But if you give up and walk away, you'll never see it. If you walk away and give up, you'll never see it. The book of James says that. If we doubt, then we're double-minded in all that we do, and we should expect to receive nothing from God. James chapter 1. We should expect to receive nothing. Don't be a double-minded person. The context of faith that Jesus is talking about is a faith of perseverance. It is a faith that still seeks after the treasures in the kingdom of God, that is still willing to give up anything to receive it, even when, you know, everything is done in hope without seeing a thing. It is a faith that trades in that D9 for the D10, you know, that lays it all on the line, believing that God will honor his word. A faith that takes risks, that makes sacrifices while completely trusting God. It is a faith that takes the word of God and through wisdom applies it. It is a treasure-seeking faith that knows for certain, through hope, a great wealth is hidden away by God for us. By God for us. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where rust doesn't destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not vice versa. It's not where your heart is, your treasure is. It's where your treasure is, your heart is. In verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or God and money. You can't have it both ways. And think about it. Which one are we more devoted to? Which one are we willing to risk? Which one are we willing to lay our lives down in practicality? Which one do we put more hours into? Jesus isn't against working hard and putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But what Jesus is against is us doing it solely for the purpose of money. There's a difference. There's a difference. Even at work, we can be serving Jesus and storing up treasures in heaven. That's where our heart should be. And I'm telling you, it'll make your work life so much better. I can give you two different testimonies of supervisors that I worked under that were ridiculous. They would tell you face to face that they were against me. But when you're not serving them and you're serving your Jesus and you give it your everything, even when people lie about you, even when they put you down, even when they take credit for all the work that you're doing, just keep serving Jesus. Because your treasures are not in their hands. And watch what God will do. Truth will always be revealed and truth will always set you free. Doesn't mean that you won't go through a season of bondage and nastiness, but it'll set you free. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, we are told, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And that's way better than any paycheck you can ever receive. Because I don't know about you all, but my paychecks, you know, historically, they don't stay in my account very long. Right? There's little bills waiting to steal it all away as soon as it goes in there, you know? It's just life. But when you are working for Jesus, You're storing up treasures in heaven that can never be stolen away. And they multiply. The interest rates in heaven have not been affected. 100-fold? That's a pretty good interest rate. Pretty good interest rate. Can't go wrong there. You can never outgive God. You can never lay down too much. You can never give up too much for him, because you're going to receive it as a rich reward. And I'm telling you, you won't waste away in this life. You know, I don't know of too many people who have starved to death here in this community because they gave up something for God. He'll take care of us. His children, they don't beg for bread, right? Take the text of Scripture. As we seek after God with all that we are, God will reveal to us his secrets. And honestly, I think I'm going to end it here, and we're going to continue that next week. I'm just going to end it early because I've been going on too long. There are some rich treasures that God has stored away for us. God has a promised land for each one of us. It's very unique and different. My storehouse in the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't look like yours. I don't have the same needs as you do. You don't have the same needs as I do, and you don't do the same things as I do, and so we've got different rewards, but know that God has a treasure stored up for you, and we receive it as we seek after it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and no treasure is ever found without seeking after it, which takes... You have to be intentional about it. You have to make sacrifices. It's not going to be easy. You're going to run into obstacles and struggles. How many of you guys ever coal mined before? You know, coal is everywhere here in Western PA, you know? I mean, I was, you know, over in Templeton helping my father-in-law. We dug down 2 feet, and boom, we hit this 24-inch vein of coal. It's not hard to find, but it's hard to mine, if you know what I mean. It's hard. You got to work hard to get that treasure out of the ground. And then you've got to work hard to refine it and to purify it and to get it just right. Man, the kingdom of God's no different. He has treasures for us, but we've got to seek after them. And the most important thing about seeking after is being ready to receive them. All you fathers know that with your kids. You don't hand your son a 6-inch buck knife and tell him, go have at it. You don't hand him a pistol and say, have fun with that, you know? There's a process of being matured and being responsible enough to handle things. You find those things through seeking. Through seeking after it, you grow and you mature. When my son begs me, you know, for that gun, it gives me a desire to train him and to equip him and to give him everything he needs to be ready for it. If he doesn't want it, it'll sit in my gun cabinet for decades, and I'll never even think of giving it him. But man, when he chases after me and he wants it, it's on my mind, and I want to bless my children. It's no different with our Heavenly Father. He wants to bless us. He wants to mature us, to train us, to equip us, so he can bless us. Like Moses said, how else will the world know that we are distinguished? How else will they know who you are through us than if your presence goes with us? When we seek after him and he gives us treasures from his kingdom, it does. It sets us apart. It's not that we're better. It's just that we've done our hard work of seeking after him. We've been blessed. And when people see that blessing, we can say, look at how good our God is. And he's got blessings for you too. He's got good things in store for you too. So as we close, let's just pray here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kingdom that is like a treasure. And God, we believe your word. Your word declares that you have good things stored up for us who fear you. And you want to give them to us so that all will see and know how awesome you are. But Jesus, we know that requires a lot from us. Jesus, you said that if we're not willing to give our everything, then we can't be a disciple. Forgive us, Jesus, for calling ourselves disciples, but for not being them because we're not willing to lay it all down. But this morning, you know we're struggling in this. You know our flesh is weak. We don't want to give things up. So Holy Spirit, show us your glory. Show us your kingdom. Give us a glimpse of your great and glorious treasures so that we won't be satisfied with the things of this world. So that we would be willing to give up everything for the treasures that you have in store for us. God, this morning we commit ourselves to you. We want to seek after you, just as if though we found out that we have an inheritance of millions of dollars waiting for us. Jesus, you know that we would give up our everything to fight for that inheritance. But this morning we ask you would change our hearts so that we would also be willing to give up everything to seek after your inheritance, that rich treasure that you have for us. We thank you, we praise you for it, and we're excited. We're excited for the adventure of seeking and finding that adventure that you are calling us to in your name. Amen.